I don't know if you've been following along Jeremiah in your own private devotions as we've been following through on the sermon series, but I urge you to do so if you haven't done so. I encourage you to do so because as you read Jeremiah, I think you'll see, as we've seen already, how very relevant the material of Jeremiah is in our own time. I suspect if we were to change the names and perhaps the locations a little bit and begin to think about the overall message of the book of Jeremiah and think about the violation of God's people during that time, we could begin to apply the things very well to our own present circumstances in our own time. It's striking how much the material is relevant to the 21st century. The whole way in which the nation had turned away from God, had forsaken God, how they refused to hear the message of the coming judgment, and how deceived they were by the false prophets to think that everything was going to be okay, there was going to be peace and prosperity at every turn. Their minds were taken captive by the delusion that Jeremiah was speaking against. And as he spoke against it and warned them of impending judgment, you'll see here that they said he was guilty of blasphemy. How dare Jeremiah come into the temple of the Lord, to the courts of the temple of the Lord, and speak this message of judgment against God's people? That's really what they were saying. And what was at the heart of their complaint was the fact that there really was no place for truth. And isn't that the case in our present day? We live in a time where there is no place for truth. I'm speaking of truth with a capital T, absolute truth, truth founded upon and based upon God's holy word of who God is. And the people of Judah, like the people of our time, would rather live in a strong delusion than be confronted with the unpleasant truth that the real problem was them. It's unpleasant to think that it's our sin and our rejection of God's word and of who God is and of what God's commanded that is at the heart of the problem. That God would judge a nation for sin. And so they would rather deny the sin, reject the messenger of woe, and continue in a fantasy world with no thought of the impending judgment that was to come. That's where the people of Judah were. But heading up the line were the prophets and the priests, at the very head of the line of rejecting God's word and his ways and his messenger were the prophets and the priests. It's striking, almost ironic, how the officials come to the aid of Jeremiah in this chapter, while the prophets and the priests, with all the people, want to bring him to death. They didn't want to believe the message that Jeremiah was proclaiming. And yet it wasn't Jeremiah's message, was it? Jeremiah was just a mouthpiece. He was an ambassador carrying the message of the Lord to the Lord's people. And so this morning I want you to notice as we look at chapter 26 how faithfully and fearlessly Jeremiah proclaimed God's word. And then to see how incensed and intense the opposition to that word that was preached. But how good and gracious God was in protecting his servant and his word. First of all, how faithfully and fearlessly Jeremiah proclaimed God's word. God had given him a command, and the command was to go and to stand in the court of the Lord's house. Now we could look at this and say, well, you know, Jeremiah, if he If he hadn't listened exactly to the Lord, if he perhaps had done it his own way and had been a little bit more diplomatic, chose a different place to speak this message in a different time and a different setting, perhaps things wouldn't have gone so bad for him. But the reality is, Jeremiah does exactly what the Lord commands him to do. He's told to go into the courts of the Lord's house and to speak everything, all the words that the Lord gives him. Notice verse 2, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. Jeremiah is faithful to proclaim all that God has commanded. He goes to the place that God has commanded him to go with the message he's commanded him to give, and he gives it in all of its particulars. And what is this message? It is a message of repentance, for judgment is sure to come. He says, you will be like Shiloh. Now, I suspect that may not mean a great deal to most of us, but let's turn back, if we could, to the 78th chapter of the book of Psalms. And there we find that Shiloh was a very important place. It was the place in which the ark of the Lord rested. It was the place in which God had met with his people. Verses 56 through 62, I want to read in Psalm 78. Now, the psalmist is here speaking about how the people of God had tested him. Verse 56, they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. Sound familiar? When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. There was the place of the tabernacle. There was the place, Shiloh, where he had met with his people. There, the ark of his covenant, in which he was present among them. But what did he do? He forsook Shiloh because of a people who had forsaken him. And the enemy came in and pursued and took over and destroyed the tabernacle, the meeting of God with his people. And so as Jeremiah comes here in the 26th chapter to Judah, he reminds them of Shiloh, but it's not he who's reminding, it's God who's reminding them of Shiloh and saying, if you don't repent, you're going to become just like Shiloh. I'm going to forsake you. You are going to be a curse among the nations. And Jeremiah was faithful to speak all that the Lord had commanded him. But he was not only faithful, he was fearless before his accusers. He was confident. He didn't worry about what men could do to him, because it wasn't his word. He was simply the agent carrying God's word. Look at verse 12 with me. Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. And what's he tell them? Do to me whatever you want. Go ahead and take my life, if you will. I'm not worried about it. Here was a man who was compelled. He was a man under conviction. He brought forth God's word without any concern. He was courageous in every way. Do what you will. And he faced his accusers unafraid. Why? Because he feared the living God and was faithful to him. He wasn't fearful of suffering. The Apostle Peter says of Jesus that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in this. He didn't return any mocking. He didn't accuse those. He did not revile when he was reviled. Now, we know Jeremiah wasn't perfect in that, was he? We've seen times in which Jeremiah was discouraged and dismayed. But at this point, Jeremiah is strong. He's courageous. He has spoken God's word forth, and he is not concerned what they will do with him. Jeremiah was a good man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect man, the perfect Son of God. And Peter says that Christ's suffering leaves us an example. What is the call for our time? The call for our time is to faithfully preach and proclaim not what is comfortable or merely comforting, but rather to proclaim the truth, the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. That's what we need in our time. It's not the kind of thing that is going to tickle the ears of those who listen. It's not telling people what they want to hear. It is telling them that judgment is sure to come, and if they're not in Jesus Christ, they will not escape. Understanding that the messenger is nothing, but rejecting the message comes with consequences. And the consequences that Jeremiah tells them is, go ahead, do with me what you will, but you'll bring judgment on your own heads. You'll bring innocent blood on yourselves. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts? He said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That was Jeremiah. He didn't leave off a word that God had given him. He was faithful and he was fearless. But how incensed and intense was the opposition? And we should expect that there will be opposition when the truth is preached. They won't hold back. We shouldn't hold back the truth, but know that opposition is sure to come. We're not going to meet with applause on every corner when we proclaim God's word. And why is that the case? But because the truth stings, doesn't it? The word of God, says the author to Hebrews, the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow. It's not pleasant when the word of God confronts our sin. And that's exactly what Jeremiah faced with such intense opposition. They were infuriated with him. They didn't like his message. If they agreed with Jeremiah, they would have to agree that they had violated God's commands. They would feel the necessity to repent of their sin. And how can you repent of your sin when you're righteous in every way? and they would have to return to the Lord. The problem is that in their blindness, they did not see themselves as the problem. It was Jeremiah. He was the problem. He was the blasphemer. He was the negative one. He was the one presenting a message that they didn't want to hear. He caused all the difficulties. He was the one putting a cramp in their lifestyle. And they were incensed by the fact that Jeremiah was claiming to bring this message of repentance and judgment in the name of the Lord. Blasphemy. How could he presume to speak as the Lord's mouthpiece? God surely would not bring such judgment. We're told here that the officials, hearing of the intense opposition, they set up court. Look at verse 10. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. What did they do? They came up, they set up court. The priests and the prophets, they appeared at the court, and they brought their case against Jeremiah. Well, what was their case? This man deserves the sentence of death because he's prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your own ears. What is their plea? Well, he's spoken against Jerusalem. And you've heard it. So do something about it. Bring him to justice. They were incensed at Jeremiah. But the officials come to Jeremiah's defense. First, Jeremiah speaks to his own defense, and then the officials come to his defense. But notice what Jeremiah speaks. He repeats the message that he's already given. He's not afraid. He gives the same message to the officials who are now standing as judge and jury over him. He gives the same message to them that he had given to the prophets and the priests and the people. And he says that if you obey the voice of the Lord will relent of the disaster that he's pronounced against you. But as for me, verse 14, I am in your hands. Only know for certain, verse 15, that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Jeremiah is speaking the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. All that God has entrusted him, he proclaims in the hearing of the people, and there is great opposition. And friends, we should expect there to be opposition to the message of the gospel. It's not popular. It's not what draws great and immense crowds. Oh, sometimes it does. But sometimes it draws great crowds who oppose it. Paul speaks of the message of the gospel in 1 Corinthians as being a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And Paul tells Timothy in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy that men aren't going to put up in these last days with sound doctrine. Expect it. Jeremiah is quick to tell them that they can reject the message, but if they reject it, they do so to their own peril. And friends, isn't the same thing true to this day in which we live? Go ahead, reject Christ. Think of the gospel message. It's rather offensive, isn't it? For the gospel message tells us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who doesn't sin. But it also tells us of the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. which is foolishness to many. Of a Christ who died to reconcile us to himself. Of a Christ whose blood shed brings forgiveness, brings life everlasting in the presence of God. But it also tells of a judgment to come if we forsake him and reject him. The message of the gospel is offensive. But just as in Jeremiah's day, to reject the message is to reject it to their own peril. We all love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then if you continue to read in John chapter 3 and read verse 18, it says that those who have not believed have been condemned already. It's not very endearing to tell someone that their sin is such an offense against a holy God that they are deserving of hell and of eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord. But to reject such a message, to reject the Word of God, comes with eternal consequences. And the third thing that we note here is not only the reality that Jeremiah faithfully and fearlessly proclaims God's Word, but the way in which the opposition comes with intensity. But we also see here, thirdly, the amazing way in which the Lord preserves his servant and his word, the good and gracious way of the Lord. It's not clear to me whether these officials that are holding court are sincere or not. I think if they were sincere, they would immediately repent of their sin. But they don't repent of their sin. They're simply trying to advocate for Jeremiah out of a greater concern for their own well-being. Nonetheless, we find here them gathered together, the officials of all people gathered here, and they say to the prophets and the priests and the people concerning Jeremiah, that Jeremiah speaks in the name of the Lord. Notice verse 16. This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Are they sincere? I don't know. But they say that Jeremiah has spoken in the name of the Lord, and they are reminded of, as the elders come forward, of certain events that have already taken place. We're told in verse 17 that certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembly, and they reminded everybody of Micah. Micah, who had prophesied in Micah chapter 3, that Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. The message of Jeremiah is not a new message, is what the elders are saying. Rather, it's the message of Micah as well, who proclaimed this message during the godly King Hezekiah's reign. And Hezekiah didn't bring Micah to death. And as a result, we're told here, the Lord relented of the disaster that he was going to send. He didn't bring judgment upon the people during Hezekiah's time. But we're not only given a good example here, the elders bring also a bad example. There was another prophet, his name was Uriah. He also brought a message of judgment, a message during King Jehoiakim's time. He was from Kiriath Jearim. That's where the ark landed after the tabernacle was destroyed. That's where Uriah was from. And when Uriah was told that King Jehoiakim had it in for him, he fled to Egypt. He fled, perhaps, in fear. He lacked courage. He couldn't face his accusers. But a lot of good that did him. For we're told that Uriah was sought out, and Jehoiakim came, and by the edge of the sword he was killed. He was dumped. His body was dumped in the burial place of common people. He wasn't respected in life, nor was he respected in death. So we're told of a prophet who no doubt was the Lord's messenger, but who fled in fear. And we're told of Micah, who had spoken the same word and the Lord preserved him. What of Jeremiah? Well, God provided a friend, Ahikam. And he did not hand over Jeremiah to death. The Lord provided an advocate who had come to his aid. The Lord used Ahikam as an instrument to preserve Jeremiah's life. Oh, friends, how important to remember that the Lord has exalted above all things His word and His name. By preserving Jeremiah's life, God was also even more directly showing forth that His word is true. What a great comfort. What a great encouragement. How important that we not hold back in our time. There has been, and there always will be opposition to the Word of God. But how important to see and to understand that while the preaching of God's Word, the exposition of God's Word may not be popular, it is the only means that God has employed for the saving of sinners and the glory of His name. Perhaps you heard this week that very well-known and very useful servant of the Lord, J.I. Packer, went to be with the Lord. And he once said, doctrinal preaching certainly bores the hypocrites, but it's only doctrinal preaching that will save Christ's sheep. The preacher's job, he says, is to proclaim the faith, not to provide entertainment for unbelievers. In other words, he says, to feed the sheep rather than amuse the goats. How vital to recognize that God calls His servants to proclaim faithfully and fearlessly His word. Aware of the reality of the intense opposition that will come, but of the real acknowledgement that God will protect His word and His servants who proclaim His name to the glory of His great kingdom. Friends, truth may be rejected. It may be rejected with great intensity. But those who reject it will do so to their own eternal peril. But to those who are being saved, the truth of the message of the gospel is not foolishness and not a stumbling block, but it is life and it is light, it is joy and it is peace, for in Jesus Christ there is life everlasting. Oh, for the need of the proclamation of truth in our time. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may we not sway one little bit from Your word. May Your servants who are called by Your name to proclaim Your word speak every word that You've given us. Protect us, O Lord. Give us courage in these times. And be pleased, O Lord, to bring your people to repentance and faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.